One word that is often associated with Christmas is wonder. Christmas is sometimes called a season of wonder. We sang in the carols this morning of the wonders of His love and star of wonder, star of nights. There's a folk song. It was written about the Christmas time. It's, "I wonder as I wander." This sense of wonder is very much a part of our Christmas celebration. And yet, as one prominent Christian writer observed, the wonder of Christmas, its eternal implications, the mystery of the incarnation are being lost. That Christmas has become for so many merely a pagan holiday dedicated to the material and lacking in spiritual significance is but one indication of the moral and spiritual blindness of this generation. That there was no room for Jesus in the inn was prophetic in our own generation, where for millions He is neither wanted nor welcomed. That He was born in a stable was prophetic to those who in every generation welcome Him with humble hearts. What I found most interesting about that quote, it was written by Nelson Bell. He was the father-in-law of Billy Graham, and he wrote it in 1964, the year I was born. If that was true then, how much more true are those words today? Warren Wiersbe agrees, writing, "Wonder is the basis of worship. Wonder is the seed of science. Philosophy begins in wonder." We see that wonder is a priceless ingredient in the life of any thinking person, and certainly it is important to the thinking, worshiping Christian. The trouble is that wonder is a rare ingredient. You don't often find it in most modern worship services. And I have to agree with them. I think that wonder is certainly a skill that is in danger of being lost. Now, last Sunday, I began a brief series through the month of December on sharpening the skills of Christmas. I realize that's kind of a strange concept, skills of Christmas. And we looked last week at the skill of welcome and how that's been a lost art for many, especially since COVID. We just don't open our homes anymore like we used to. But we also saw the importance of opening our hearts to Christ. This morning, I want to concentrate on the skill of wonder. What is it? How can we get it back? And what does it lead us to do? In the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at the skills of worship and witness as they have to do with the Christmas celebration. What do I mean by wonder? Simply put, wonder is a sense of reverent awe. We often liken it to children. In fact, a word that often goes with wonder is childlike. Childlike wonder. Phoenix talked about that in his communion meditation. Kids on Christmas morning, right? They come down and they see the tree and all the presents. And what is their reaction? Oh, right? Wonder is that when it kind of takes your breath away. Something that makes us awestruck. Another writer writes, "Worship is the exercise of the mind in contemplation of God in which wonder and awe play an important part in stretching and enlarging our vision, opening up conceptual forms to take in that which by its nature far outruns them." What's he saying there? In worship, we need to broaden our vision. We need to, in the old saying, how the old saying goes, you know, outside the box. And I'm afraid that for myself and for many today, we've lost that in our worship. We've condensed everything down to a manageable size. We've placed God in a box. We've got him all figured out. For every question, there's an answer. For every situation, we can insert a solution. For many, God has just become a formula. And if I say the right words and I do the right things, I'm going to get the desired outcome. And after a while, that gets pretty routine. Dare I even say boring. And yet, how many of us sleepwalk through a church service? How many of us sleepwalk through our Christian lives? It's all become routine. We've got to be careful. When we hear something so often, when we go through the motions so many times, it can lose the sense of incredible wonder. As we talk about Christmas, the wonder of Christ being born, we should be overwhelmed that God should love us so much that his Son would descend to be born a human being and ultimately pay the penalty for our sin. Are we overwhelmed by the truth of Christmas? Or is it more accurate to say we're overwhelmed by the trappings of Christmas? I mean, let's face it, Christmas can become a hectic time. So many things going on. And all these things are good. I'm not saying that the things are bad. It's just there's so many of them. We get so busy, we can lose the sense of awe and wonder. Last Sunday in her communion meditation, Linda Gentry asked, "Have we lost our awe of God?" I'm afraid many of us have. Maybe one reason we've lost our awe of God is because we have overused the word awe and awesome, right? Chuck Swindoll notes, "We've cheapened the word by overuse. We've applied it to virtually everything we find intriguing. Sound systems are awesome. Video games are awesome. Back when they built them, the Datsun Z car was advertised as awesome. I remember going to a showroom and looking at it. And the longer I looked at it, the less awesome it was. It had four wheels like every other car. It had two doors, a steering wheel, a dashboard, all the standard stuff. And it was tiny. In fact, it was the smallest car in the whole showroom. It didn't have an awesome engine, even though the advertisements keep saying how it is awesome. Hardly. Only our all-powerful God is awesome. He's the only one that deserves that title. Four times in the scriptures we read that nothing is impossible with God. That is awesome. Let's be honest. When was the last time we were in church or maybe reading the Bible on our own and we could say with Psalm 139:6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it's too lofty for me to attain. That was the ancient Hebrew way of saying, my mind is blown, right? When's the last time that's happened to us when we've been in church or we're reading the scriptures where we're just awestruck? Or with Paul, when he writes in Romans 11, beginning in verse 33, oh, the depth and the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. That's how I picture Paul dictating those verses. Not just reading words on a page, but really having that sense of awe. We need to recapture the wonder of Christmas. See, the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem is no mere ordinary event in history. It's the mysterious entry of God into human form. Emmanuel, God with us, by whom our fellowship with God can be restored. So this morning, I want to take a look at some of the main characters of that first Christmas story and how they were struck with the wonder of what was happening. But not just struck with wonder, but what that wonder led them to do. The first character we see in that regard is Mary, the mother of Jesus. We first read about her in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Put it this way, Mary was awestruck. It took her breath away. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child, and you will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How can this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. She who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And the angel left her. Here is Mary, a young teenage girl in some hick backwater town nobody cared about, a poor family, and an angel of the Lord comes. Yeah, I think that would have blown our minds too. "What are you doing here? Why are you talking to me, of all people?" The unexpectedness of God choosing one so unlikely and unimportant as her was confounding. It was perplexing. And you see that throughout this passage. It's almost like Mary saying, "How can this be happening to me?" If you continue reading in that first chapter, she breaks out in praise. We sometimes call the Magnificat, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Down in verse 48, he says, "He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." She's talking about herself. "The mighty one has done great things for me." Now, she's not doing this in pride, saying, "Hey, look at me, look what God has done. You know, I deserve this." No. She's saying, "How amazing it is that God would use me, of all people, the least likely to be chosen." You know, that's God's specialty, right? He loves getting the least likely. You know, the one that everybody says, "Nah, they can't amount to anything." God says, "Yeah, watch this." And Mary was in that line. I would argue that despite the unique features of Mary's situation, we should all be amazed that we are Christians, that the great God is working in us. And one of the other Christmas carols that we sing this time of year In O little town of Bethlehem, the last verse says, O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. Have you ever stopped to think about that line? We're inviting the creator of the universe, God the Son, to come into my life, to be born in me, to have a Bethlehem experience in my heart. That's amazing. That's not something we should just yawn through and turn the page. We should be struck with a sense of wonder. See, everyone who believes in Christ receives by the Holy Spirit Christ in you, the hope of glory. We should be just as shocked as Mary was that God would choose us for such a mighty gift. We should always have an attitude of awe and wonder as we say, I of all people should be so loved by His grace. This, again, should be the mark of every follower of Jesus. I mean, what is Christianity? If you think Christianity is just going to church and doing some good things and maybe staying away from some bad things, there's not going to be any wonder. There's not going to be any sense of surprise the fact you're a believer. Somebody might come and say, are you a Christian? You say, well, of course I am. I mean, you know, anybody with half a brain would be. Yeah, sometimes we give the impression that, you know, God should be appreciative that He's got somebody, you know, like me. Just the opposite is true. We should all be amazed that God would choose us. And that's what His grace and His mercy are all about. See, Christianity is something that's done for us. It's done to us. It's done in us. And it's something we certainly don't deserve. It should always be a source of wonder. There should be no of course-ness about the fact that we're a Christian. Our attitude should be, yes, I'm a Christian, and that's a miracle. Can you believe it? Me, a Christian. Who would have ever thought it? But this is something He has done. You think about what Christmas is all about. God Almighty becoming a human being. That's really too much for our mind to comprehend. I think the same was true of Mary. I think Mary had a hard time wrapping her mind around what the angel was saying. But her wonder led her to believe. I may not have it all figured out. I may not comprehend all that's going to happen, but I believe it. And in the end, she said, may it be unto me as you have said. I accept it. Her wonder led her to believe. You know, it's a sad thing that many people this time of year may give thought to Jesus, and they might even show some respect or maybe some curiosity. Wow, that's a pretty crazy story they tell about, you know, their God becoming human. But it doesn't lead them to that faith where they accept the Christ of Christmas, where they receive Him for themselves. Mary's wonder led her to believe, and may the same be true of us. The next character are the ones that we heard read about in the scripture reading from Matthew chapter 2. I'm not going to read that whole passage again, but in verses 1 and 2, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is He that was born King of the Jews? We saw His star in the east and have come to worship Him. Then down in verse 7, Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Again, I want to insert the word awestruck. It's like, oh, there it is! I think that's how they reacted the first time they saw the star. Oh, wow, look at that! There must be something about this. They were awestruck. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. Here are the Magi. We've often called them the wise men. They saw something in the stars that caught their attention. We sometimes call it the Star of Bethlehem or the Christmas Star. And it caused them to wonder, what is the meaning of this? What is the significance of this? And so they searched. Their wonder led them to search. The first place they searched was the religious literature that they had. My guess is they had the holy writings of many religions. And I imagine, with some helpful prompting of the Holy Spirit, they came across the Hebrew scripture, which we now know of as Numbers 24:17. "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel." That must be it. That must be the significance. Now, what was the star? That's been a question that's been asked for a long time. And there are some natural explanations. It may have been a planetary conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn and Mars. Astronomers can go back and they can see where those planets would have aligned right around the time of the birth of Christ. It may have been a comet. Comet would have shown up very brightly in the sky. And again, they can go back and see that there were comets that would have been in the Middle Eastern skies right about that time. May have been a nova, you know, a star shining brightly before it goes out. Maybe it wasn't natural at all. Maybe it was a supernatural light. Maybe it was the glory of God. We don't know. And that's okay. We don't have to know. We don't have to have the answer to everything. It might be one of those unwrapped gifts that we have to wait till we get to heaven to unwrap. That's okay. Whatever it was, they wanted to see the meaning, and it led them to search. And so they searched the scriptures, and they found this prophecy. These guys were the most educated and the most brilliant of their society. These were the scientists of the age, and so many people think that science and faith are on opposite extremes, and that's not true. The science led them to search for truth, and they found it. But they didn't say, "Wow, that's pretty cool," and on to the next. They packed their camels and left. They traveled hundreds of miles over desert until they got to Jerusalem, and they're saying, "Where is this King of the Jews that's been born? We have seen his star in the east, and we've come to honor him." And then after they meet with Herod, Herod says, "Go and carefully search for the child." The search wasn't over. Not until they found the child and they worshiped him. The wonder of Christmas should lead us to search. Maybe the search begins inside the emptiness that I'm feeling. Where can I find purpose? And if you search, you will find that purpose in Christ. They did not stop their search until they found him. What about us? Are we really searching? Are we digging deep? Are we getting past the surface to really take a deep dive into the truth? If we are caught in that awe and wonder, it's going to lead us to search and not give up that search until we have found the truth. Don't allow the wonder of Christmas to pass by as we yawn and move on. Allow the wonder of Christ's birth to lead you to search for a deeper meaning. And then finally, you see the shepherds. Their story is found in Luke 2 also, beginning in verse 8. And there were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were awestruck. I know it says terrified, but I'm thinking, it took their breath away. This was so unexpected. You know, here they are at night. It's quiet. You know, they're straining their eyes to see if there's some threat to their flock. They're listening so close to hear a coming predator. And all of a sudden, the light brightens up the sky. It's, you know, like in the middle of the night, you're dead asleep and someone turns a light on. It's, oh. And here's an angel from God speaking to them. Pretty awesome experience. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "You didn't see anything, did you? You know, man, it must have been that pizza I ate late. Oof." No, they said, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And of all of the Christmas characters, these guys may have been the most surprised. You know, talk about shock and awe. Boy, light up the sky on some, you know, middle of the night experience. It'd be enough to paralyze anybody with fear. But not these guys. They weren't paralyzed at all. They're like, "Let's go." And understand that for them to go, they had to leave the flocks. They couldn't take them all with them. You know, you've never seen in one of our nativity sets, you know, 100 sheep all around the manger, right? They left them. They were leaving their livelihood. It was a great risk to them. They said, "Let's go. Let's do it." Their wonder led them to obey. The angel said, "You will find the baby. There's your command." And they did. They obeyed. And they became the first witnesses of the most important, most incredible event in human history. Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it this way: "No priest, no theologian stood at the manger of Bethlehem. And yet all Christian theology has its origin in the wonder of all wonders that God became human. Holy theology arises from knees bent before the mystery of the divine child in the stable." That's where it all starts. These guys weren't the theologians. They weren't the most educated guys. But they were obedient. I think that's why God sent the angels to them. If he'd have sent them to the Sanhedrin, they'd have said, "Let's debate this for a while." The shepherds got up and went. Oh, how the church and how we as individual Christians need to recapture the awesomeness of the meaning of Christmas. How we all need to humbly accept what God has revealed about the person and the work of the one who was born in that Bethlehem manger. I mentioned it before, the wonder of Christmas, its eternal implications, the mystery of the incarnation are all being lost. Truth is, none of them can be appreciated until the Christ of Bethlehem becomes your Savior from sin and Lord of your life. And so this Christmas season, ask God to recreate in you that childlike wonder as you ponder the miracle of his birth. Would you please bow with me in prayer? Loving Father, make my heart like that of a child. Give me again the excitement and the joy of wonder. How wonderful it is that I'm even able to wonder. Remove the scales from my eyes, the callousness from my heart, the stubbornness from my will, and enable me to enjoy the wonder of it all. Deliver me from routine worship, from business as usual, from form without force and liturgy without life. May your Holy Spirit energize that new creation that is now within me, and may life be ever new, ever wonderful, to the glory of your name. Amen.